Hello, welcome to the New River Church podcast. We're so pleased to have you join us today. We hope that today's message uplifts and inspires you. If you would like to learn some more about New River Church and what we're all about, just check us out at newriverchurch.org.
This week, we are continuing our series in Practicing the Way. I'm going to be covering healing from sin. So I just want a little administrative note. If you're in a life group or you're following along in the workbook, this is actually, the weeks are a little out of order. So we're doing week 5, and then we'll go back and do week 4. Doug will do that, I believe, next week, and that's on suffering and pain. So just make sure this week in your group you do healing from sin. And then we'll go back and do the other one. We have about 3 weeks left, I think, after this one, before we finish this study and get into the holidays. So before I get into it, let's recite our memory verse. On the next slide, we have 2 Corinthians 7:1. And I don't know by heart. There we go. So we can practice it together. So 2 Corinthians 7:1. So let's say it out loud. Therefore, since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. Awesome. So the last few weeks, we've been talking about practices that to establish in our life. In the beginning, we talked about formation and how the things around us, the stories we're told, our habits, these things that are all around us begin to form us into who we are, good and bad things. They form us into God made us, and then these sort of things we pick up along the way. So in order to follow along with our Rabbi Jesus, to apprentice under him, we're going to have to get rid of the old self and pick up the new self. So this morning, we're going to take a look into what that baggage is and what Jesus is asking us to do. Because really in our journey, we're walking with him and he's saying, hey, I think it's time that you got rid of some things. I think it's time you got rid of some of this baggage. Some of these things are slowing you down and holding you back. Some of them we might be aware of. Maybe they're right in our face. And other things we might have just gotten used to them. And this is not to say that Jesus stops and he says, you cannot do anything until you are perfect. This is not at all what this is. However, we've hit this point, I think I've used this like our sanctification onion, where he's like, I'd like to pull back another layer. I'd like you to go a little bit deeper with me. And so you're going to have to get rid of some other things. And he says to us, he says in our hearts, why don't you leave that here with me? Why don't you let me carry it? How about you hand that off and we keep going? And that's what Jesus is doing to or saying to us. But in order to be able to hand him off things, we have to first understand that we're sick, that not everything that we have with us is good and is meant to go with us forward, that not everything is life-giving and beneficial for us. We've grown used to the stench of some of our sin. We've gotten used to it. So if we're going to be healed from sin, we need to understand that we are in fact sinners. We need to have a healthy understanding of what sin is and that we are all sinners and not just part-time or Monday through Saturday, because Sunday we got it all together, but we are sinners all the time. So Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's no special circumstance. Unfortunately, there's not a season without sin. There's not a special time where we don't come under some burden of sin. Knowing we are a sinner is a basic part of coming to salvation in Christ. My kids, like when they go to VBS, they learn like, A, admit to God you are a sinner. B, believe Jesus is God's son. So you have to have some understanding that you are a sinner. But over time, our sin nature tries to convince us that we're not really a sinner. Or maybe we took care of the majority of it and everything else is just like, okay. And this is sin's job. It's how sin is. Its job is to disguise itself and so built itself into our lives that we're not used to it, that we develop habits that form us and we're like down the road and we're like, oh my goodness, I didn't even know this was a thing that I was doing. That's sin's job in our lives. We can't see the dark spots anymore. Like the song that we sang, like we, the leper's spots, like we get used to it. And Jesus is wanting to take that away. The late Tim Keller, his wife, Kathy, put it this way. She said, you can't confess something that you've convinced yourself you're not guilty of. And in Dane Ortlund's book, Deeper, which is a great book, by the way, I'd encourage you to read it. He's talking about a life lived in awareness of sin and that nature that lives inside of us. He says, I have never met a deep Christian who did not have a correspondingly deep sense of his or her own natural desolation. We have to have an understanding of where we are in order to see that and understand and really thank God for that chasm that he crossed for us. So this morning we're going to start in 1 John chapter 1. We're going to be there, and then a little bit later we'll go into Psalm 32. So these are our main texts today if you want to bookmark the two of those. So I'm going to start and to give us an understanding of where we are in verse 6. 1 John chapter 1, verse 6. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. But if we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word is not in us. So first off, the Bible is very clear. I have to admit that I have sin in my life. Even if I love Jesus, I have sin, and it is something I have to come up against you. I have to go down into the pit in order to be restored to life. I have to have a face-to-face of what's really going on in my heart and have to see myself, how I've fallen, in order to see how to be made whole again. Dane Ortlund said, for he's sending us down into honesty and sanity. He wants us to see our sickness so we can run to the doctor. He wants us to get healed. He's not sending us down so we can feel terrible about ourselves. He wants us to run to him. So what do we need to be healed from? Obviously sin, but maybe I got rid of some. Maybe I don't know. Maybe I think I am a good person. But our study breaks it down and does a really nice job of breaking down our personal sin into four layers. For time's sake, we don't have time to go into the sin on the outward side of us, the study. We'll go into that. But for today, we're just going to look at the four layers of our personal sin. So the first layer is our gross sin. And this is, again, this is personal just to us, things that we do. Our gross or major sin. Galatians 5 is clear about what these things are. It says, the acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. These pretty much just speak for themselves by the title of what their sins are. They don't need a lot of explanation. These are the obvious sins in our life. They're easier to see in ourselves, easier to point out in someone else. They tend to be ones, not all of them, but a lot of ones that like Christian community and non-Christian community will get in arguments about, like, because they're out there. Like, how can you call yourself a Christian if blah, blah, blah. They're outward sins to other people. And morally, these stick out as wrong. The second layer of our personal sin is our conscious sin. These are the habits. So these are things like gossip, lying, cursing. These are the habits that the culture usually agree with or condones. Or even in a group of Christians, they might not stand out that much because we all maybe at a time struggled with lying or maybe gossip a little or curse on the side. And they're not the big ones. They seem more common. They roll off the tongue really easy. It's easy to maybe tell a white lie or be sarcastic or gossip. So socially, these are acceptable and sometimes celebrated. There's plenty of memes and reels about lying or gossiping or poking fun. Like, these are the things that just come easy, and now we're kind of like numb to this layer. Our third layer of sin, yeah, that's four, so we're still going. Our third layer of sin is our unconscious sin. So these are things that we do not do that we know we should. So we have the sins that we do wrong, and then things we're like, God is probably telling me to do this, but I'm not going to do it. That's this type of sin. We know we should reach out to a friend. We should respond to a text message, take someone a meal, help out, whatever it is. These are also motivation-based sins. Good things done for the wrong reason. I'm going to tithe because of whatever, or I'm going to help because it'll make me look this way, or guilt or shame or whatever is driving it. They're the good things done for wrong reason. or these unconscious sins are the sins could be dysfunctional relationship patterns. Things like being defensive, moody, passive aggressive. This is kind of like our shadow self hiding in the background, making us who we are. And then the last layer of sin is our attachment sin. This is one of the deepest layers. It's usually buried under the other layers of sin. And I looked at it kind of a way, it's the root sin to the fruit sin. So layers 1, 2, and 3 can stand on their own, but in general, they're coming out of some sort of attachment or idol that we have in our life. And what this looks like is often good things we want in a bad way. They're things that we desire in order to be okay, to feel good. We desire the thing. It's an unhealthy attachment to the gifts themselves. So then it becomes a sin. I desire the thing more than the giver, God. So I want that more than anything else. I need this to be happy. And this attachment to this thing becomes an idol. And it becomes a springboard, really, to the other sins, because now it's taken root in my heart. And now it's developed into this thing, like I have to have it. And this layer becomes the most dangerous, really, to our growth, because we don't always see it. It's underneath. It's a crouching sin. We're ultimately desiring happiness in our little kingdom over what God desires for his kingdom. I'm choosing what I want over him. I want happiness, but I don't want it in God. And I've substituted God for something else. So if I were to look like what this might look like in my life, if I were to do some root cause analysis here, this might would it be what it would look like for me if it was lived out. So I want peace. I think peace is a great thing. I want a peaceful life. The Bible talks about how peace is good. God tells us to live peaceably with everyone. So that's not a bad thing. And peace sounds great. And it sounds very free. And it sounds very open. I just want a peaceful life. Like, how hard is that? But then I begin to make peace like the thing, like the end all be all in my life. I'm thinking like, if my kids would only get along, maybe it's my parenting style. I'm not organized enough. Maybe, oh, we have too much. Maybe I'll do this. Maybe we should do more. Maybe we should do less. Oh, but it's a different season. Let me adjust to try to counteract the lack of peace in my life. If things would just be peaceful, I could be happy. My family would be happier. We could be nicer. We wouldn't be so crazy. We would be more peaceful and everything would be great. And do you see how now I've been like, I would just be happy. And that became the thing. Peace, not bad on its own, but I've let it take over and become an idol in my heart. So this unhealthy attachment to the idol would look like, I need to do something about it. I need to fix whatever's broken. I need to control what is going on in order to generate peace. As if the fruits of the Spirit are manufactured in a factory somewhere and you go and like buy them. They're not. It's like, I need to make it happen. So here I am working on cultivating peace. So I needed my kids to get along. So I'm going to implement some new things and I'll read a book and listen to a podcast. And maybe if I get more organized, I'm going to buy a new wall calendar and I'm going to put it up and I'm going to structure our day better and I'm going to make another list. And this is what I'm going to do. And I'm just going to keep forcing everybody to get on this peace train with me. So then the fruit of the idol, because that doesn't always happen, because not everybody wants to get on the peace train with me, is that now I'm frustrated and I'm impatient. My kids can't seem to get it. They're not on board with what I'm doing. Why do they not want peace? Why can't they just want the same thing as me? So I'm short with them. I'm anxious. I'm frustrated. I'm disengaged because now I'm struck with my failure. And I'm also struck with, I need to do more. So this is where my brain is. I'm not connected to them. They're talking to me, but I'm not listening. Like, I'm too worried about, we don't have peace. When we go out in public, I'm like, look at us, the non-peaceful family. Here we come. Like, I'm so worried about it. And so I'm frustrated that I'm frustrated and I'm angry because I'm angry. And it just feels like I'm the only one around here who wants to be happy. And so now I'm bitter because it doesn't seem like Chris wants everybody to be happy either. So this is, why isn't everyone just working towards this goal? All I wanted was peace, which seemed like a good thing. And look what happened along the way. I made this the thing, and I've picked up anxiety and frustration and impatience, bitterness. I'm not resting very well anymore. I'm also fearful because I'm worried about what's going to happen because we don't have peace. And the list just goes on. And these things have so covered up the idol that I have taken and that I've placed that all that you can see is just the rotten fruit in my life. And it's this vicious cycle that I'm in because now I have to fix the new sins that I have because now I'm angry because I'm not getting my way and I'm impatient and now I'm not peaceful. I'm unpeaceful, whatever, because I've and trying to do the thing. So it's this vicious cycle because I'm living outside of what God has for me and this awareness of like, God, I can't make peace. I need you to make peace. And I'm now like created this space between God's grace. So now how do I get myself out of this mess? Well, I can continue down the vicious cycle that I'm on. I can downplay it. I can crack jokes about my insecurities. I can make jokes about how anxious I am. I can ignore it all completely. I can find a group of people that will badmouth a situation with me and join me in my mess. I can just ignore it. I could read another book about it, listen to another podcast about it. And this may work on some of the things. These are not bad things in and of themselves if my heart was in the right place. However, they're just going to pick off some of the things, but they're not going to fix the root problem. Because at the end of the day, I still have an idol in my heart. I still have this desire that's more than my desire for Christ. And this is the root issue. And I was not created to live like this. God did not make me. When he made Adam and Eve, they were meant to walk in the garden in the cool of the day with him. They were meant to be in unity with him, free. I was not made to hold all that inside. I wasn't made to sin, and I wasn't made to hold the sin, to hold on to the sin that I do commit. I was not built for that. I was not created for it. And so we're going to go into Psalm 32 now, if you have your Bibles. And this is a great example of David going through a similar situation where he's faced with his sin and he and what he decides to do. So first, in Psalm 32, verses 3 and 4, David tries to keep silent. He tries to keep it to himself. He's maybe tried to fix it. He's tried to do it all on his own. And then he tells us what happens when he does that. What does his life look like when he doesn't share? It says, "When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer." David is literally dying on the inside. He has physical, emotional, and spiritual anguish from hiding the sin. It's bringing destruction to his soul, and it's built up a wall between him and God. And this is what our sin does when we don't come to the Father with it. It builds up a barrier between him. So then look what happens when David finally decides to let it out. He confesses in verse 5. "Then I acknowledged my sin to you, and I didn't cover up my iniquity anymore. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin." David is finally saying, "I can't do this anymore. I'm not hiding from my sin anymore. That didn't work. That was killing me." Instead, he confesses the reality of his heart. He tells God the wrong that he has done. He brings him all the mess. And he says, "I don't have it all together. I've been trying to fix it all, do it all, be it all, but I've sinned. I'm currently sinning, and I'm falling deeper away from you." And David trusted his whole self here. He says, "No more hiding. Here I am. This is me, the real me." So recently we finally painted our kitchen. If you go back one slide, I think it's up there. And I shared about this in July about how we had struggled for a very long time to pick a kitchen color. That's what our wall looked like from like, this picture was taken in May, but I'm pretty sure it looked like that before then until September when we painted it. And so people would come and go and they'd be like, "Oh, this is a new fun way that you're painting your kitchen." And a couple of them are the same. So I think there was actually like 6 paint samples. And even the man at Lowe's was like, "Stop doing this. Like, what are you doing?" He was like, "Don't buy any more samples. You're not going to help yourself." So I bring all this up to say that we are similar to my kitchen. Because what I was doing here was we weren't changing anything other than the wall color. The light oak flooring was staying the same. The light oak cabinets were staying the same. The really old appliances. I don't know how old our microwave is, but whenever people come over, they're like, "Whoa, that's an old microwave." And then nothing else was changing. Everything was staying the same except the paint color. And what I was doing is I was seeing all these great Pinterest things and I was like, "Oh, what I really love." Like the bottom three, the one in the middle, I was convinced. I was like, "This is the color for this kitchen. This is perfect." But it wasn't. It didn't match at all. And we really tried. There were like spots all over the wall where I was trying to get it to work, and it didn't work because what I was trying to do was paint the kitchen of my dreams, not the kitchen that I had. And so Chris actually suggested, let's do a green. And I was like, that sounds terrible, but you know what? I'll go. And I went to Lowe's and got it. And I was like, actually, I love this. And I bought it. I was like, we're not even going to talk about this. I'm just going to paint it green. And so in September, we painted it green. And we love it. It looks fantastic. And why? It's because I took what I had and I dealt with what I had instead of trying to make it something that it's not. And this is what we do. We try to look for a nice paint sample and it doesn't match with us. It maybe works for a little bit. If I bring God my fake self or my best day self or the hide the things I have going on to the surface, his goodness and his grace is not going to work for me. And it's not because his goodness and grace isn't strong enough. It's because I've put up a barrier and I've said, nope, that's as far as you come. Like you deal with this, but I don't want you any closer. And I've built a block between us. But what I have to do is I have to say, this is me right now. This is me today, not a more peaceful or calmer me, but that I just panicked for the 100th time because I didn't get my way me. And this is the version of God he wants to work with. He wants to take our yellowy, orangey kitchen and he wants to save us. This is the me that Jesus died to save. Just like the kitchen I have painted now, God is healing the Audrey that I am right now. And this is God with us. We don't have to redo anything. We can just come as we are. Mark Buchanan said, confession is when we quit all the deal-making, the sidestepping, the mask-wearing, the pretense and preening, and we get bone-deep honest before God. I am the man, and this is what I bring to the table. Look at everything I've been stuffing, and this is what David did. And I love in Psalm 32, we get a really great picture of what David had before and what he had after. And it's like this great exchange of what David was holding onto and all that God gave him in return. So before the exchange, we read verse 3 and 4 where he's talking about what's happening with him. He's not happy. He felt the Lord's heaviness and conviction day and night, so he's probably not sleeping well. He is weak in all the ways. He said his strength is sapped, physically, mentally, spiritually. He's losing hope. In 1 John, when we read it, we know that because of the sin that he's not coming to terms with, he's lying to himself. He's lying to the Lord. He's broken his fellowship with God. He's being deceitful. He's feeling guilt because later on it says that God forgave him from his guilt. And he's probably feeling shame. So he's got all of those things because he's choosing to hold on to the sin that he has and keep himself distanced from God. But then what David does is he takes all of these things and he's like, this is all I got, God. You can have all of this. And then what does God give back? In the verses he says, verse 5, then I acknowledged my sin to you and I did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Verse 6, therefore, let all the faithful pray to you while you may be found. Surely the rising of the mighty waters will not reach them. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. God speaking to him, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by the bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the one who trusts in him. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart. That is a lot of stuff David got in return. So after that, he's forgiven of his guilt, so his shame is gone. God took that all away. He's given him protection. He was protected, but he's able to now see that God has been protecting them. He's completely surrounded with songs. So now he's got his hope back. He has God's loving eye on him. He's able to hear God's leading now. He has direction. He trusts God. So now he can experience the love that's around him. And because of all these things, at the end, he's able to have a joyful heart of praise. He's free. He's awareness of the goodness of the Lord again. Sin had blocked all of that, all because David just wouldn't say, God, here you go, here's me. All of that. David confessed and God healed him because he had been held hostage by the chain of his unconfessed sin. But we have an advantage over David, though, something David didn't have yet. He did not get to experience the reality of walking free and already forgiven before he spoke the words of confession. He had to make a sacrifice for our sins. Whereas we, as soon as we come in relationship with Jesus, we are already forgiven. We are all completely saved. We just have to stick close to our Father. We already have all of that. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates his own love for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. There wasn't anything that we were doing that was good. He showed the greatest display of love. And he did that for you and I. Our unconfessed sin is not a surprise to God. He isn't waiting around wondering what I'm going to do wrong today. I can expose my sin because when Jesus died on the cross, all my sin was already exposed. As much as I don't like to admit it, he already knows. He knows what I've done in the past and what I'm going to do in the future. He already knew it. My heavenly Father knows. He gave all for me so I would be set free from the bondage of sin. From sins I haven't even committed, my good Father sent his only Son to take my place and experience separation and despair so I wouldn't have to. We weren't meant to live like that. That's not how we were created. This is what our unconfessed sin does. It burdens us again. Galatians 5:1, Paul is warning the Galatians about this. He says, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then and do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. Sin tells us to hide, to do more, to stuff everything down that we can carry on our own. It's not too heavy. We can probably apprentice under Jesus with a limp. It'll be fine. But that's only going to work for so long. And Jesus didn't die for us to limp through life. He died so we could live a free life. And what he did here is so we could experience his love. Do you know what the most painful part of Jesus being on the cross was? Not his hands, not his feet, not the beating he went through before, not the crown on his head, the rejection he experienced over and over, the beatings he experienced. It was the separation from his Father's love. He took that so that we wouldn't have to, so that no matter what we do, God sees us through the blood of his Son. That's where I get to stand, so that I don't ever have to live under that separation and say, God, why have you forsaken me? Because he hasn't. I have Jesus over me, so I can go to him and I can say, Dad, I'm sorry, I goofed. Help me. Jesus, be with me. And he says, hey, let me take that. God says to us, let me carry your burdens, the hurt that's done to you and the hurt you've done to others. How about I repair that relationship for you? You weren't meant to carry this on your own. I'm here to do it with you. What about that attachment or that idol? Can I have that? Can I reorient your life, your mind, so that way you can be free? That's what he wants us to do. He wants us to walk with him, to have no fear, no shame, no guilt. This is the life God is desiring for us to live. And this is how he's going to heal us, is by living closely with him. For years, I didn't live that way. And you can go to the next slide. I lived my life like this Mickey Mouse here, where this was the suitcase of my life, where up until a few years ago, I was like, you know what? I'll just stuff it in. I got it. I'm strong enough. My dad and mom raised an independent woman. I can carry it all. I can do it all. And like the cartoons, I wanted one where, you know, when they like pack up, they take like the refrigerator and the oven and like their dresser and they just like stuff it in there and hop on it. And then like they carry it around. That's kind of like what I was doing until a few years ago. This hit me and I was like, I don't think I'm actually meant to live this way. I don't think I'm supposed to be speaking these things to myself. I'm not supposed to be burdened like this. Looks cute, but it's not. It's too heavy. And so this is, the Lord had started doing like this healing work, and he still is and will be doing it for the rest of my life. But about a year ago, I didn't cry when I was going through it, but I know I would. I was in, I know, but you can't understand me if I cry. It won't sound like anything. You can ask my husband. I was in a freedom prayer session, and I had bared so much of my soul, things I had hoped I would never repeat, and that only the people that were there for those would be the only people that would ever know. And I was like, I'll just never talk about this stuff. It's fine. It's taken care of. Like, it's whatever. There is a clue when you're praying with someone and the words coming out of your mouth. Oh, I thought I had already dealt with that. That's the key. Okay. If you say that, you're like, that's the thing that God wants to take care of. And I said that, and I hit this point in this deep dive where, the team is praying with me and I'm just praying with the Lord and they're praying over me. And I hit this point where I needed to forgive a few people And the Lord was very clear, like this was the next step. I was not going to get any further. I had been dealing with some sin, dealing with some things that I needed to let go and I needed to forgive. And I couldn't do it. I was exhausted and I was tired and I was frustrated and I didn't know why I had to do it. And it wasn't fair. Like, why couldn't God just take it away? And the lead could tell that it wasn't, that I was stuck. And so she stopped and she prayed. And in that moment, I felt the Lord scoop me up. And he put one on my hand under my legs and one under my back. And he scooped me up and he sat down with me. And I had my hands like this. And it was all the broken pieces of everything that I'd been carrying. And he said, I looked at his face. And he wasn't mad or frustrated. He was all-knowing and he was kind. And he said, I'll take those when you're ready. And he didn't force them out of my hand. And he didn't make me feel guilty or any shame because I had held on to them for so long. And obviously I just cried like I'm doing right now. But once I got a glimpse of my Father's love for me, I forgave, and then I blasted on forward and was kicking stuff, and he was burning stuff to the ground and, like, taking care of all sorts of things. But I wasn't able to do that until I encountered the Father. Amen. And when I allowed him to do that, I could live in the freedom that he intended for me to live in. I could break the stronghold of the attachment. Thank you. And I could have the freedom and the ability to share that with others and share that with you today, because I don't have shame and worry about that anymore, because I know what my God says about me. Because on the cross, Jesus already showed me what he thinks about me. When he died to take my place and he held on to me, I know where my security is. I can humbly confess to him and I can humbly confess to others. And I can share my love for him and boldly walk. I can declare to myself over and over, because it's a habit. It's something you have to do, that my peace isn't based on my outward circumstances. It comes from Christ and Christ alone. And I don't need to hold on to anything else, because I have Jesus now. Once you encounter, you taste, and you see, that's what brings the healing in our lives. And I want to share one more brief scripture before we close. In John chapter 4, I love this illustration of this. This story, Jesus said, the scripture actually says Jesus had to go through Samaria, and he stops and he's sitting at the well, and it's the middle of the day, and the disciples go and they go to get food for him, and he's sitting there, and this woman comes up and he begins talking to her, and he confronts her with the reality of her life and the sin that she has. And she says, you have 5 husbands and the one that you're living with right now isn't even your husband. And then Jesus does it in the way that only he can do, like a heavenly Father holding me. And he shares the truth of his word. And she leaves her jar and she runs back to town and she says, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. And in verse 39, because of that, many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. Because of her confession, others can experience that freedom as well. So worship team, if you want to come up now, you can. I want to take a few minutes and walk us through just some things as we pray. Come see a man who told me everything I ever did. What goes through your mind when you hear that? That there's a man who knows everything you ever did? Are you comforted? Are you fearful? Are you immediately met with shame? See, sin has told us a lie that we need to keep this part a secret, that we cannot expose what's in the dark or we're going to be experience shame and rejection. But the reality is that our secrets aren't protecting us from shame. They keep us in bondage to it, that if we can't stay the way that we are, do you really believe that if Jesus knows everything you ever did, that he will love you? That he does love you? That he's not surprised? That he's not shocked? That he loves you the most that he will ever love you right now? That you can't change that? See, sin isn't our real problem here. It's that when we sin, we do not believe that God really loves us that deep. Because if we really did, then every single time we goofed, and we would run full speed to him. We'd run to his arms. We'd say, Dad, what did I do? Do you trust him enough this morning to take that sin, to let him take the hurt and the pain? Do you trust him enough to exchange what you have for something better, to give the hurt and the loss and the pain, and ask him, God, what can you give me in return for this? This isn't getting me anywhere. So as we close, let's just take a few minutes and spend time asking these questions. You can pray to yourself. Maybe you already know the answer to these questions. Maybe it was like a parent right away. God, what's keeping me from experiencing your love? God, what attachment do I have that I don't know about? What's blocked me from you? Maybe you're not even at that point, and so you need to ask the question, why am I nervous to meet the man who can tell me everything I've ever done? God, what's holding me back from trusting in you? And as you pray in this time, what's coming up? Maybe it's an unconfessed sin. Maybe you realize, like me, you need to forgive somebody. Maybe it's a hard decision you don't think you have the strength to make. If there's a memory or a picture or a sound or a word of God, like a scripture, don't dismiss it. Whatever came to your mind, the first thing it is, take that and ask him why it popped up. Say, God, what does that have to do with anything? How come that came up? Why am I thinking about this song? And if you're not getting any of that and you're starting to feel anxious or nervous or angry, that's okay. He's not going anywhere. He is here. He is with you. He's never left. His love has never departed from us. If you have accepted Christ, he is with you. And if you haven't, he wants to draw close. He wants you to confess and come to him. So just tell him. Say, God, this is goofy. Jesus, I don't even know. God, I'm so lost. What do you want him to do? Let him lead you to that safe place to take all your worries and your care for him. I shared what he did that was personal for me, but maybe your safety looks differently, or maybe it's a sound in your head or a scripture that you love. And if you're feeling like you can't come clean at all, or maybe it's been just too long, the mask is too thick, the list of sins are too long, the hurt is too deep, the hurt done by you, the hurt done by others is just too awful, remember the price God already paid. We have the greatest gift of freedom for us already. We can run full speed into his arm, knowing that he takes us. He's never frustrated with us, and he's never going to look on us with disappointment. That's what shame does. God does not do that for us. And maybe you're hearing all this and you're like, still got nothing. Why is this not working? That's okay. You're not too broken and you're not too far. You're not one of a couple of percent that aren't going to do this. This is meant for everyone. That's okay. But don't leave here and stuff it back in. In just a moment, we're going to do our closing song in a time of prayer. And if you need prayer because something came up or nothing come up, then please come up and pray. Please find someone to pray for you. We'll have folks on my right, your left, to come up and pray. Or if you just want to hang out with God on your own, then you can come over on my left. Maybe it's something that you know that the Lord is putting on your heart that you really need to dig into. You can pray with someone. I'd also encourage you to sign up for a Freedom Prayer session if you haven't, or get together with some folks in your small group. Get a trusted friend. Don't leave here believing the lie that this is the best that there is, that you've hit the point, that this is what God meant for you. We have an infinite Father with an infinite and personal love for you. Press into Him. He is here. We just have to open our eyes to His great love for us. Let me pray. God, I thank You that Your mercies are new every day. Great is Your faithfulness, Lord. I thank You for the truth of Your word and that You are so patient with me when I try over and over and over to do it my own way. And You wait patiently for me to bring all the broken pieces and You help me put it back together and You take me. And You don't ask me to take on an extra burden. You take the burden for me. And then You don't let me go alone. You go with me. Thank You for Your goodness and Your love for us. I pray, God, that we could be healed from the burden of our sin. I pray that we would have strength to confess to You because You love us. God, You show us this over and over in the truth of Your word and what Your Son did on the cross. I thank You for this community here that has loved me through so many things. I thank You for the way that You use those around us. God, You're so good, and I ask in this time if there's anything that's coming up for anyone that You would give them the strength to bring it to You or to get with a friend and go after it together, God. It's for freedom that You set us free, and so I pray that we would walk out of here freer, able to feel and see Your love, God. Give You all these things. It's Your name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening. That wraps up today's word. We are grateful you joined in, and if you would like to hear more or learn more about us, feel free to check things out over at newriverchurch.org.